Let's have a seat. Y'all sounded good this morning. It's good to come in and worship and sing songs to like loudly so that it's like from the depths of your being you're singing this because you like really believe it. It just fires me up in the morning. Well, again, I want to say good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. It's so good to have you with us. And again, if this is a first time with us, gosh, we are so glad that you are here. And or if you're new to our church, again, we're glad that you're here as well. And we just pray that this would be the kind of place where a couple things would happen. Number one, that you would just experience Christ. We exist so that people can come to know Jesus. And so we want that to be a place in our worship where you encounter Jesus, where you experience Jesus. And we also hope that this will be the kind of place where you experience this place called Faith Point. We call it a family. You might call it a church or a gathering, but we call it a family. And so we hope that you will experience and get to know some of our folks around here who are just like you, people who want to discover that there's more to life than what we got here. That we have a God who is absolutely crazy about us and has revealed that to us in Scripture. And so we live in this place where God's word is elevated. It is the authority of our lives. And so what we seek to do is to read Scripture, to read the Bible and say, how do I place myself under that authority so I might discover all that God is and all that I am, so that we might get that in better in sync. And so, again, we're glad that you're here, and I hope those two things happen. So we are in the midst of a series that I've just simply titled, Jesus is Greater Than Everything. So you got to go back and remember your math from kind of early elementary school, that sign. Remember, there's greater than, less than, equal to, not equal to. This is a powerful statement. This is a powerful statement that really we get as we survey this book of Hebrews, which we've been walking our way through. We began last fall, took a little hiatus for the Christmas season where we did a special message series, and then we're coming back to it. Then we're going to kind of dance back out of it in a little while because we're going to do a special Lenten or Easter time series. But what we're doing is reading the book of Hebrews and trying to say, how do we discover this Jesus who really is greater than everything? And not just saying that he's greater than everything, but how do we form our lives and shape our priorities and make our decisions and make our passions? How do we bring those totally in sync with what God wants for us? Because here's what I absolutely believe. The more we get in sync for what God's will is for us, the more we will experience the abundant life that he promises us in his word. And so as we have been walking this journey, we're all the way up to chapter 4, and we've been doing this for weeks, but we are up to chapter 4, and our author has gone to great lengths just in these first four chapters to begin painting this picture for us so that we might discover that Jesus really is greater than everything, so that together we might be able to say, yes, he is for me. It's revealed in my time. It is revealed in my priorities. It is revealed in my decisions. It is revealed in how I live my life. It's revealed in what I do and what I don't do. It's revealed in what comes out of my mouth and what doesn't come out of my mouth. It's revealed in my finances. It's revealed in my service. In other words, it's revealed in our whole life. Because our whole life, God wants to be a testimony for him, so that the world might come to know him. So where have we been so far? We've discovered that Jesus is greater than angels. We've discovered our writer wants us to know that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament law. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses and Joshua. And beginning at the end of chapter 4, and our author is going to take the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and 10, to actually talk about how Jesus is greater than this person called the high priest. Now, if you look inside your bulletin, you'll see that there's a handout in there. Actually, there's several handouts that we're going to make reference to this morning, a couple missions announcements. But there's a handout in there that's some bulletin notes that you might want to follow along, some blanks that you can fill in so that you can interact with the message. Because I need you to understand, I really believe this. Like, I really believe that Jesus is greater than everything. But I'm like you. I am on a journey. I am discovering how to reshape my life, how to transform my life so it's more of Jesus and less of me. I'm passionate about this because I believe the more we get our lives lined up like that, the better life is. And so as we end chapter 4 and go into chapter 5, our author is going to introduce us to this character called the high priest. Now, if you look in your message notes, you'll see that I placed just kind of a couple general things about the high priest, because then what we're going to do after we do some general things is I'm going to help walk this scripture through with you to see how our author draws a distinction between an earthly high priest and an eternal high priest, how a high priest who is bound here on earth and the eternal high priest that we see fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But who was the high priest? Goes way back to the giving of the law and when God began to establish what his people should look like, how they should live, what they should do, what they shouldn't do. And this whole priestly order, we would call it pastors or priests or shepherds. This whole pastoral order was created from the Levites. They were the priests. They were the ones who helped people get to know who God was. And they were the ones who were there to help kind of shepherd the people and to move them along in this journey so that they might really discover who God is. So in general, the high priest was the supreme religious leader of the ancient world. I mean, you couldn't get higher than the high priest, because the high priest was the one who really, what we're going to see, was that person who had immediate access to God. So it's like the corporate ladder. You can go up so far, and then there's that one notch from there to the CEO. If we look at God as being the CEO, the high priest, he was the supreme religious leader of his day. He oversaw all the subordinate priests, including the Sanhedrin, or kind of the religious police, they've sometimes been referred to. The high priest was the mediator between God and human beings. There was this day called the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would offer a sacrifice on behalf of his sins, and then he would go into the temple, and he would go into this most holy of holy places that was segregated off by a curtain that only the high priest could actually go in there, because they believed that the literal presence of God resided in this holy of holy place. And on this one specific day called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in and offer sacrifices on behalf of himself and all the people for all the sins that had been committed that year. Now, it was a kind of a scary thing in a way, because this high priest was going into this place where God was, this holy of holiest places. We know actually that the high priest wore, one of the garments that the high priest wore had bells on the tassels on the end of it. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they actually tied a rope around his ankle so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, if his sacrifice wasn't enough, and he came into the presence of God and he dropped dead because he's in the presence of this holy almighty God, they could pull him out by the rope. They'd be like, okay, we need another high priest. Now, we don't actually have any documented cases that happened, but it was set up so that the people would see how to see God as holy, as perfectly holy. And so this high priest would go in and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. He was also the discerner of the will of God through this thing called Urim and Thummim. It was really kind of an interesting thing. It was these engraved kind of like dice-like thing that you could go to the high priest and ask the priest to help discover what's true or false. And the high priest would pray, and then he would take these dice and literally kind of cast these dice. And based on what they saw on the dice, the priest could say, yes, it's true, or no, it's not true. And so what we see in general is the high priest, the supreme religious leader of the day, carried a lot of power, and he was respected. Now, we do know by the time of Jesus that there was a couple high priests that kind of got in there that were actually appointed by the Roman authorities. And so we get kind of a messed up place for some of the high priests. But in general, the majority of the places, the high priest was very respected, very honored, because he was the one who had access to God. And so the people would go to the high priest to get their sins atoned for, because what we know about God and what we know about how God set things up was that if we sinned, there had to be a consequence. And so God set up this sacrificial system that was very costly, that if we sinned, we had to offer a sacrifice as payment for our sin, to show that we repented of that sin, to show that we were sorrowful for that sin, as a way of saying, God, I am sorry that I did this thing that messed up this relationship between you and me. So I'm going to offer this sacrifice that literally we would place our sin on that animal, and that animal would die as an atonement for our sin. And that was one of the many roles of the high priest, to offer those sacrifices. And what our author is going to do now, because he's writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience. So it's a group of people who were Jewish, who were becoming Christians, who were becoming Christ followers, who are actually seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies. More than 300 prophecies throughout the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, of who he was going to be and what he was going to do. And so the high priest, our author is going to shine this light, saying, okay, now we've had all these high priests, but now the one has come. And he is our highest priest. He is the great high priest, what we're going to see our author talk about. And so we're going to see here our author kind of setting up a distinction for us between an earthly high priest and this eternal high priest, who he's going to reveal to us as Jesus. So that it was really an affirmation for the Jewish people to say, okay, yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And he is now, as what we're going to see, the final mediator between God and you. So that now you have immediate, direct access to God. And you don't have to go through anybody else, because Jesus is God. It is such amazing news for these people. And it should be amazing news for us as well. So let's read. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 14 through about verse 10 in chapter 5. And we're going to see where our author begins to talk about this high priest, who he's going to reveal to us as Jesus. So 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people, because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. This is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who believe in him. If there's anything that you should underline in your text, it would be that. He has become the source of eternal salvation for all who believe in him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, twice we've seen this name, Melchizedek. We're going to talk about that next week and the following week. So I'm not going to talk more any about that today. But I want to talk about this high priest. I want to draw more of a distinction between this earthly high priest and this eternal high priest. Now, this is difficult for us, I think, because we see this high priest and we're like, oh, we don't live that way. Well, it's really good news that we don't live that way because we don't have to go through anybody to get to God. We have direct access to God through his son, who is in fact God. But who is this earthly high priest? Just some things real quick that we note from the text. Number one, he was fully human. He had to be one of them. Every priest is a man, we are told in Hebrews 5:1. We're told that he is called by God. You didn't make application for this. It wasn't like, hey, I'd like to be high priest. Looks like a great job. I want to do that. No, he had to be called and chosen by God. Hebrews 5:4 says, no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. Excuse the typo there if you're following in your notes. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. So it takes clear back to Aaron, the first priest. An earthly high priest was one of us, and it was also sinful. It was one of the reasons why the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself as well. So in a sense, he was very limited. He had to not only offer sacrifices for himself, but then he also offered sacrifices for the others. We're told that he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people, because that's us, by the way, because he himself, I'm sorry, but it is. We're the wayward and ignorant people. Scripture just calls it out, right? And he is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. This is how serious the sacrificial system was. Because our God is a just God, because our God is a righteous God, there had to be a penalty for sin. We often look at it and think, why would God choose that? Well, he just did. Because it needed to be something costly. Because God didn't want us to be flippant with our sins. In fact, he wanted us to take our sins so seriously that when we did sin, it wasn't like, oops, sorry, God. But it really cost us something. Why do we punish our kids when they don't make a good choice? Because we don't want them to do it again, right? We want them to learn. We want them to grow. We want them to mature. Well, God wants us to learn and to grow and to mature. And so the sacrificial system had to be costly, and it had to be to atone for the sins of the people. The high priest presented gifts and sacrifices for the people as the atonement for the sins. We're told that he presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sin. What we know about the high priest is that he had limited atonement for past and current sins. We're told that the day of atonement, when offerings of purification are made for you, making you right with the Lord your God. Now get this, at just that moment, but doesn't fix your sin problem. It just fixes, atones for the sins that you did before, but doesn't do anything about the sins that you're going to commit after that. And so he was limited in what he could offer a sacrifice for. He couldn't offer the sacrifice not only for the sins that you had made, but the sins that you're going to make into the future, recognizing the fact that we all do that. But that's why the Day of Atonement existed, so that the sins of the past could be atoned for. And so in that sense, he provides a limited atonement, again, just for those sins committed up until the Day of Atonement. And then we know that he is a temporal mediator between God and human beings. What does that mean? It means he was bound by time and space. He was very limited. We're told that making them right with the Lord once each year. So the earthly high priest was one of us. That meant he was compassionate and was supposed to be. That means he understood our weakness. And he's like, yeah, I know, right? We are. I've been there. I succumbed as well. And so I got to offer sacrifices for myself. And then, you know, we're going to work towards not doing that again. Well, that in actuality is very limited, isn't it? It just atones for the sin that we committed, but it doesn't provide a way for us to not sin into the future. Yes, it provides a penalty, but it doesn't provide us a way, a person, so that we might become less sin in the future. And that's where we're going to draw a distinction between the earthly high priest and the eternal high priest. So what do we know from our author about this eternal high priest, Jesus? We know that he is fully human. It's the mystery of the incarnation. It's the Emmanuel. It is the God with us. But he is also fully divine. The only one that ever has been and the ever will be, fully human and fully divine. That means he was fully human, and yet he was fully God. And it's the mystery of the incarnation. Hebrews 4:14 says, since we have a high priest, a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, he has entered heaven and he's still there, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so we know that our high priest, that this eternal high priest that our author is going to say, I want you to know who he is that he's greater than the earthly because he is also divine. We see in verses 5 and 6 that he is called by God, not just from calling and being chosen, but for being the Son of God. And so we see that he is called by God through his sonship. Our author does a pretty amazing thing. He takes some Old Testament messianic kind of prediction scriptures from the book of Psalms and attributes those words to Jesus. So he takes something that was written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, and attributes those scriptures to being fulfilled in Jesus. Things like where he says in verse 5:7, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and, Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God who said to him, and here's the quote from Psalms, you are my son, today I have become your father. And in another passage, God said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So our author is saying, hey, all these Old Testament prophecies and messianic predictions, they're all about Jesus. And he is the high priest because he is the Son of God. We see next that he is one of us, yet he is sinless. It's one of the core essential doctrines of the Christian faith, is that we have a God, we worship a Jesus who is absolutely sinless. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. One of the things that we know about Jesus is that he was tempted in every way, which we are. Scripture affirms that. In every single way that we have been or will be tempted, Jesus was tempted the same way. And yet, he was without sin. And so right now we begin to get a picture of a possibility that we have in Jesus where the earthly high priest could atone for the sacrifices at the moment is that we now have this Messiah, this Savior who not only atones for our sin, but provides us through his presence and through his power, through his life to move towards sinlessness, not sinfulness. See, here's one of the core things about our faith is that the more we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the less we sin. Because sin loses its power in Jesus. Sin loses its presence in our lives because we don't want it there, because we want to be holy and righteous before God. And so this Jesus provides us with this power, with the possibility to so that sin won't have its hold on us, so that we don't have to be what we've been and do what we've done. We can be more. We see that this eternal high priest, the next one is that he presents himself as an atonement for sin. In 5:8, it says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now, that's not a way of saying that Jesus didn't know everything. It's actually saying is that he actually really became fully aware of how difficult it is for us because he suffered everything that we suffered, and yet he was without sin. And he offered, instead of offering a sacrifice that just atoned for that, one of the mysteries of the sacrificial death of Jesus is it not only atoned for the past sins, but it also atones for the present sins and the future sins when we confess those before God. And so our author is hiking up. He's elevating just the power of the atonement that now it's not confined to an animal sacrifice, but we now have this atonement, this sacrifice through the Son who has rescued us from sin. In 1 Timothy 2:6, the Apostle Paul says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. So Jesus gives himself. He gave himself for us. The Apostle Paul says earlier, says later on, like, he did this, like, while we were yet still sinning. That's how much God is crazy about us. He gives us that. Another thing that we see is that this eternal high priest, Jesus, he provides the perfect atonement for all. Hebrews 5:9 says, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. That's why I want you to underline that. See, when we move into this relationship with Jesus, when we move into this place where we have this ongoing, vital, growing relationship with him, that we have this place that he is the perfect atonement. That means there isn't any other one that we need. That he provides the perfect sacrifice for us. It's perfect because it's no longer time-bound. That he atones for our sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus willingly did that. We've often heard things like, well, who killed Jesus? You know, the truth is, no one killed Jesus. Really, no one killed Jesus. Jesus gave his life up for you and for you and for you, for all of us, to be that perfect atonement for our sin. And that also makes him the final mediator between God and human beings. Hebrews 5:10 says, and God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Again, we're going to talk about Melchizedek in the next couple weeks, but he is a really interesting historical figure. We actually don't have a lot of information about him, but one of the things that we do know about him is that he was one of those people who was like the only one who was the high priest and the king. And our author is going to connect Jesus to that, saying, I'm elevating this priestly order, that Jesus isn't just the priest for the people here. He is both the priest and the king. And so we're going to see more of that. So a little teaser for you to come back, I hope. But he is the final mediator. That means that when we sin, we have this direct access to God. That Jesus is our mediator. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. So when you mess up, when I mess up, big or small, here's the amazing good news, is we have immediate access to God to receive forgiveness for our sins. Scripture says that God is righteous and just, that if we confess our sins, that he will forgive us of all of our sin. And we don't have to go through somebody else. There's nobody else that you have to go through. You have immediate access to God now. Like, isn't that incredible? Now, there are places in Scripture that tell us that we have to confess our sins to one another. That confession of sin is not for atonement. That confession of sin that we do for one another is to hold us accountable, to help us to grow, to help us to recognize the severity of our sin. If I sin, I want to find somebody that I've trusted to not only confess that to God to get forgiveness for that sin, but I want to confess that to somebody. I come to Brian and say, hey, Brian, man, you're my brother. I love you. I need to confess this sin to you because, man, I need you. I need you to be the physical presence of Christ in this world, to come alongside me and hold me, to lift me up, to rebuke me, to encourage me, whatever it takes. So that I can move from sinfulness to sinlessness. But the truth of this is that if we sin, we have immediate access to God, who at the moment of our confession forgives it. Now, here's the deal too. It's got to be like real heartfelt. It's not just a, oops, sorry, God. You know, we've got to be in this place where we genuinely confess our sin before God. A heartfelt confession before God. That's why this series about, is Jesus greater than everything in your life? That's how serious I want this to be for us. That I want this thing, this relationship with God thing that we talk about, that I want it to like be real. to be real in your life, to experience the hope and the promise and the future that we have in God, because our future without God is not good. And so I want us to move in this place that it's through Jesus that we get victory over our sin. It's through Jesus that we don't have to do what we've done. It's through Jesus that we get to experience greatness and possibility and promise. But he is not going to force himself on you. And nobody here, unless you're under 18 and you get made to come to church, but ultimately that's not going to take until you let it take. You got to do it yourself. You know, it's you got to come to the dance. And the dance that we do with Jesus is not a fast dance. The dance that we do with Jesus, it is tight and it's close and we're moving together. And he takes the lead. That's the intimacy, both which were offered and the possibility on the other side. So I want to bring us back to the first couple verses at the beginning of this message, because as we prepare this morning to experience communion, we're together, we're going to be reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus that was given for us, freely given for us to atone for our sin, to make us right before God, to give us power over the sin in our life, to move us into greater promise and possibility. Check out what our author says about this Jesus. He says, "For then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to what we believe." He's like, come on, just hold on. You might need that encouragement today because you might feel like your fingers are slipping. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to you, hold on. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hold on. Because this high priest of ours, he understands our weaknesses, yet he did not sin. So let us, this is amazing. It's just, gosh, don't miss this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There at the throne of God, we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And is your life a mess? Or you got just a little trouble? Wherever you might be on like the trouble spectrum, God says, come. Come to me. Our writer says, go to Jesus, because you will receive mercy. You will receive grace. It's his promise. See, here's how it works out. As our representative, Jesus intercedes for us before God. He intercedes for us before God. He's like, I got it. I got it covered. As God's representative, Jesus assures us of forgiveness from God. For all who love him, he assures us of forgiveness. So when you mess up, man, the first step, what do you got to do? Got a problem. You got to admit it. What do you do then? We got to admit that we're helpless to do it, that we need help. And that's where our writer said, come to Jesus. He's greater than everything. And when you come to him, you'll find mercy and you'll find grace. In other words, he'll do things for you that you don't deserve, and he will not do things for you that you do deserve. That's how great he is. That's how much he loves you and cares about you. So that's why I put on the invitation. We come boldly. Can you say that with me? We come boldly. Boldly. We don't have to come up and like, oh, you know, God, I didn't like I hope you'll forgive me. No, it's like we are encouraged to walk into this place of the presence of God and to confess our sin boldly before God. And here's what God does. Forgiven. Done. Oh, but God, what else do I need to do? Nothing. Done. Oh, but God, no. Done. forgiven. And because of the magnitude of that, we should not want to do that again. Because that's our response to God. Let's pray together. God, we are about to receive this bread and this cup that represent your grace, that represents your body that was given for us and your blood that was shed for us as an invitation to come to you, where we will receive mercy and we will find grace. God, we recognize that before we even take this bread and take this cup, God, we recognize that we are so unworthy. Your author of Hebrews says that we are ignorant and wayward people. But your word tells us that in you, we're made holy. And we're made through you good. And so, God, I pray that this morning as we take this bread and we take this cup, that it will be more than just taking a piece of bread and dipping it in a cup of juice, but it will be a reminder for us where we will remember, but not just remember from a memory thing, but we will remember ourselves saying, God, I don't want to be what I've been. I don't want to do what I've done, but I want to embrace the life that you offer me through your Son. And so, God, I pray that as we take this bread and we take this cup, that we will experience the power of your presence in them. That they are for us more than bread and more than a cup. They are your presence with us. And so, God, as we come to you, as we taste the sweetness of this bread and this juice, may they be for us the sweetness of your grace and your presence. That a response to you, O God, would simply be thank you or amen, may it be so. And so we thank you, God, that you love us that much, that you stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we might step off of earth and step into heaven.